I can't say enough about Sunday. Make sure you have everybody here that you know that is really wrestling with any kind of disease or sickness. We're going to believe God. And I'm telling you, this is not just a one-time event. This is something we're going to deposit in your hearts that will, I think, change your life forever. That's what a truth can do. It can change your life forever. When you got born again, it changed your life forever, right? So God wants to change your life. All right, we're talking about what if you had 1 month to live. And I wasn't here last week, so we had to skip a week. But we talked about how that we are to live passionately. Find something that really gets you excited in the kingdom, and then live it with all of your heart. Be passionate about what you do. I think one of the things that keeps my wife and I moving ahead in the days is sometimes it gets very difficult. You know, a lot of pressure. What keeps us moving ahead really is the fact that we are very passionate about what we do. So live with passion. And I believe if you, listen, this is not about having 30 days to live and then you're going to die at the end of 30 days. What would you do? It's about setting your life in a course that after 30 days of understanding God's Word, that you will live the rest of your life with passion. And the rest of your life loving people completely, which we talked about. And then tonight I'm going to talk to you about learning humbly. And I know that this subject doesn't sound, you know, too overpowering, but it is a very powerful word because, you know, we don't understand humbly. I don't think we understand humble at all. I think we talk about humble Christians right away, think about, well, that means I got to debase myself. I've got to feel bad about myself. I've got to be very lowly. I've got to, all these phrases, that adjectives we can use of lowering our condition in life. That's living humble before the Lord. But that's not what the Scripture teaches. The Scriptures teach just the opposite of that. In fact, Moses was the man that was most meek on earth, and the word meek and the word humble are the exact word, same word. And if you look up the word meek, he's talking about a man who was the most under the control of the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of God. And so God wants us to walk humbly or to be in control of the Spirit of God in our lives. In other words, we can control our environment because of His presence in our lives. Amen? You can be healthy, happy, whole, in control, have the very best of life. Now, when I talk about learning humbly, this is going to be another area that I think we need to stop and take a look at for just a moment. We're going to begin with a verse speaking of Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. It says, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. So Jesus Christ became humble. He humbled himself under the mighty hand of God. Let me tell you something. Let me ask you a question, brother. Do you believe that Jesus walked around with this lowly attitude of being debased and not feeling good about himself, or not wanting to outshine the glory of God, being very careful not to do that, and not being in the limelight or in the spotlight ever? Do you believe Jesus walked like that? Of course he didn't. Everywhere he went, he turned the world upside down. I mean, everywhere he walked, every place he walked into, the Bible says that he brought dead back to life. He brought sick people back to health. I mean, everywhere Jesus went, he shined greatly. He didn't outshine the Father. He let the glory of the Father shine through him. And that's what this is all about. Humbling yourself and allowing yourself to fit into the place where God wants you to be. The point of death was where Jesus was. The death of the cross was where he was going. You are not called to die on a cross. Come on, help me out. You are not called to be like Jesus, to die on a cross. You are not called to the point of death. You are called to the point of life because of his death. Do you understand that? So you have a destiny. Your destiny is found in him, but you have to humble yourself or become obedient to the point where God's placed you in your destiny, in your purpose, in your calling. And as you become obedient into that realm, God highly exalts you as he did Jesus, because the exaltation from God comes from the person, comes to the person who learns to give himself in obedience to his calling. So what has God called you to do? What has God wanted you to do? I think it's very important for us to find something in the kingdom of God and begin to serve with a humble heart and let God move mightily through our life. Amen? I've never seen people who haven't learned this humility ever become much in the kingdom of God. Not very much at all. They bounce from church to church, from place to place, looking for some elusive day where they'll wake up and be, you know, this great minister or great preacher or great prophesier or great healer or great whatever. And they forget about that it's not waking up and have an instantaneous touch of God. It is a lifelong experience in the Lord that every day of your life you build one block upon another in obedience. And then someday God will highly exalt you into the place of your obedience. Are you with me? All right. So we're going to talk about, obviously, Jesus, because he's the only one I know that ever lived in the place of humility to where God was able to use him in a powerful way. Now, first of all, let me say this, that if you're going to learn in a humble mindset, there's three or four things you have to do. First of all, you have to learn from your losses. Learn from your losses. It is a fact of life that the longer you live, the more losses you're going to have. Unfortunately, there are people that are losing something every day of their life. People lose jobs, right? People lose families. People lose husbands and wives. And people lose their way sometimes. People just lose things in life. It's just a fact of life. But it's how you handle those situations that will create success in your life or failure, either one of those. So we have to learn from our losses. The Bible says in Luke 22, verses 61 and 62, it said, the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Isn't that awesome? Think about that for a minute. I mean, Peter was the guy that Jesus said to him, you are absolutely awesome. That revelation you got is incredible. It is so powerful. I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, and blessed are you, Simon. You are blessed because you received a revelation from the Father in heaven. You couldn't get it any other way but from God. Sometimes those kinds of things can puff you up when God begins to do great things in your life, right? Well, humility will bring you a right perspective back in it, and you'll understand it. Now, so Peter had this impression that he's going to do great things for the kingdom, but look what Jesus said. He said, you're going to deny me, Peter. Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me. And that's exactly what happened. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Don't tell me there aren't losses in life. There are losses in life. Have you ever been on a high with God? I mean, really a high with God? Just, I mean, you're like, I'm never coming down from here. I'm going to live here my whole life because this is such a cool place to be. And the very moment that you feel as though that you're at this height with God, like nothing can go wrong, everything is perfect, all of a sudden, the next day or so, you begin to really come down to reality. Isn't that right? Can you remember the day you got saved? What a great day that was, huh? What a great day that was. I mean, I didn't need anything else from God, did you? I didn't want any prayer answer. I didn't need nothing. I'm saved. What a glorious time this is. This is wonderful. That lasted about a week. It's like, okay, Lord, what's next? You know? And then you get filled with the Holy Spirit. I may have been filled with the Holy Ghost. All right, and isn't that wonderful? Oh, that's so incredible. It just brings you to a whole new level. You're like, yeah, this is it. I have found the truth. I'll never be down again the rest of my life. Never have a bad day ever again, right? Never a loss in my life ever again. But we find out that that isn't reality. Reality is that every loss that you suffer, you have to learn from that loss. That you won't go down the same path again, obviously, but you learn from that loss because all of us suffer some kind of a loss in life as long as we're in this body of flesh. And that's very important. So, you learn from your losses then. And here's one of the ways that you learn from your losses, which a lot of Christians I don't think have really fully understood, as sometimes I even wrestle with. But the bottom line is that we have to take responsibility for our failures. Mm-hmm. Can't blame the preacher. One, that's right. Can I get an amen good and loud? Because I'm not your problem, right? People say, that preacher, if it wasn't for that preacher, it'd be okay. No, it's really your problem. You have to take responsibility for your failure. You have to take responsibility for that. Peter had to go out and take responsibility for his failure, did he not? Of course he did. Now, I'm going to read this out of the Living Bible in Proverbs 28, verse 13. I thought it was so incredible. A man who refuses to admit his mistakes can never be successful. But if he confesses and forsakes them, he gets another chance. Yeah. Isn't that great?
Yeah.
That's what God says.
Yeah.
God said, listen, if you just see what you did wrong, recognize that really it was your fault. You did it. Quit pointing fingers at somebody else. Not the preacher. Wives, not your husband. Husbands, not your wives. It's not the kids. You know, it's not your boss at work. It's not your environment, right? It's not our president. Not our government. Listen, what is it? It is you. It's your responsibility. You are responsible for every single failure that you experience in life. Has nothing to do with anybody but you. Because Jesus made the way for us to be successful even in the midst of our failures. It's amazing to me how that we can go through life making all kinds of really, I mean, I'll just get right down and dirty, really stupid thing. We do stupid mistakes, don't we? We do stupid things. And we do these crazy things. We make wrong decisions every time we turn around. And then we don't accept responsibility for those, so we continue making the same mistakes over and over again. But once you take responsibility for that mistake, you're going to find out that really, you know what? I'm not going to fall as easy as I did this time. I'm going to make a little bit, I'll make it longer this time before I fall again. Hallelujah. Because Jesus made the way for you to do that. So you have to understand, take responsibility for your own failure. And secondly, let go of your guilt. You got to let go of your guilt. It says in Mark 16 and verse 7, it says, go tell his disciples and Peter, look at that, and Peter, that he was going before you to Galilee. There he will see him as he said to you. So tell Peter. Jesus specifically brought out Peter's name there. Why? Because Peter had failed. He accepted his failure. He knew that he blew it. He went out and wept bitterly. He knew he messed up. Now, folks, let me tell you something. You have Peter who walked with Jesus. I mean, you can't walk any closer than Peter walked. You can't. Because he's not here in the flesh, is he? Jesus is not here. You're not going to wake up tomorrow morning and he's going to bite you out for breakfast. It's not going to happen. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Therefore, he's not here, right? So the only blessing you're going to have from the presence of God is through the Spirit of God as he reveals things to you, which is on the inside of you. But Peter lived with Jesus 24/7. I mean, he lived with him consistently. He was with him all the time, saw every miracle, and yet he blew it. But he accepted his failure. You've got to accept your failure. If you don't accept your failure, you'll never go on and get rid of the guilt that you have from your failure. Because everybody is going to fail. Everybody's going to mess up. We're all going to make mistakes. And as you make those mistakes, you have to release that guilt. You have to let it go because Jesus doesn't condemn you. He doesn't give you guilt. He went out of his way to make sure Peter didn't have any guilt. No shame at all. He wanted Peter to be accepted in the beloved, even though Peter was the only one, according to Scripture, that actually denied him with his words 3 times. Very powerful. In fact, the truth is that Peter even swore. He got so frustrated a third time. Now, we did a great production I'm longing to do out here. I love to do it. It takes a big building to do it, and it's a lot of work. But it is the most incredible production that you will ever see, called Jesus of Nazareth. And it is spectacular. It's a 3-hour production that really covers his whole life and the miracles, and it's just outstanding. It really is. All the way through to his death, of course, and resurrection and all that. But it's a powerful, powerful play. It really is a production. And we try to stick right with the Word of God. And the Bible says in there that he cursed the woman. Right? He cursed the woman. And told her to go away with her, right? And so in this portion, I wrestled with that for a while. And I said, you know, Peter actually cursed this woman. I asked, who was that? I was Tim Planham or Rod. I think it might have been Rod Planham, Jesus, at that time. And I said, Rod, what do you think about this? Do we have any problem saying this word in church? I mean, because the Bible said that he cursed him. He cursed this woman. So can we say this word? He said, what word? I said, I don't know. Let's think of a little word we can say. in church. Yeah, see, this is the way you're looking at me right now. But how many know Peter was not the Christ? Peter was a sinner. And he messed up. He blew it. And so we said, put this in there. Put in there, to hell with you, woman. I said, I can accept that. That's a good one. That's cursing her. To hell with you, woman. So put that in there. So you have this man who walked with Jesus consistently, saw everything he ever did, but on that night that Jesus needed him the most, he denied him 3 times and swore, I do not even know the man. Get away from me. Now, when you think about that, it doesn't leave a whole lot of hope that you are going to go through this life perfect. Do I need to go preach this somewhere else? I don't know. Maybe. Are you all getting this? All right. Maybe you're all perfect. I don't know. If you're perfect, we can just tear this up and go on to something else. All right. Praise the Lord. This is just checking, just making sure. You know, so we have to learn humbly, right? You don't have it all. You don't know it all. We have to learn as we go through the process with the Lord. So you have to do that, but you also have to let go of your guilt. That's very, very critical. All right? So you have to learn from your losses. Secondly, you have to surrender to God's strength. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, it says, He said to me, He said, my grace is sufficient for you. Say, my grace is enough, all right? Is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, he says, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that is not sickness and disease, that is weaknesses, folks. Weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So there has to be a point in our life when we are going to learn from the Lord and learn in the humble manner, we have to surrender to the strength of God. I'm going to tell you something. The longer I walk with the Lord, the harder it gets sometimes. Because you think that you've got all the answers now because you've got all this wisdom that you've had for 30-some years now, and you think you would learn a few things, right? You think you would know some stuff. You would think that I'm not going to do that again because I know better than that. And so you rely upon your own knowledge and wisdom to get you through situations and problems and difficulties in your life and the failures that we experience. How can I get myself out of that? How can I pull myself out of that situation? Is there something I can do to make it better? And the truth of it is, there might be a few things you can do to make life a little bit better, but the truth of it is, when you really want deliverance, you have to understand that His grace is really sufficient. It's really all that you need, because the Bible says that His strength, I mean, you want the strength of God, the strength of God Almighty, His awesome strength is made perfect in your weakness or in your failure. So Paul said, therefore, since that's true, then I'm going to gladly boast in my weaknesses that the power of Christ or the Anointed One may rest upon me. How many want Jesus to rest upon you, to let the power of God rest on you? And that can only come when you learn humbly that it's about His grace and His strength and not about yours. That's when I talked a little bit Sunday. I'm going to go into it more this Sunday, much deeper. But, you know, talking about eating right and all the things we should do and exercise and all that, those are all good things. They're not bad things. They're good things that people ought to do, because what it does, it brings discipline in your life to where you're actually in control of your life. You're disciplining yourself. You're showing that I can overcome the flesh by my discipline. But the healing or the strength of God comes through His grace and His grace only. So if you're going to get something from God, this is the avenue it has to come through. No other way. So you cannot get it any other way. That's why, you know, when you try to make it upon your own effort or your own strength, you're going to fail every single time. It has to come from the strength of the Lord. Amen? So you rely upon His strength completely and let it go. Thirdly, you have to pursue God's path. Now, this is very important. You say, what does that mean? Well, the Bible says in Matthew 11, verses 29 and 30, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So we have to get to the point where we allow, or we begin to pursue, rather, pursue the path of God. God has a path that you and I need to get on and follow. Too many Christians are carving out their own piece of the pie or carving out their own little path in this life than asking God to get on it and bless their path. That's how most Christians live. I'm doing this, Lord, and I want you to come over here and bless this, what I'm doing, right? But the truth of it is, you have to take His yoke upon you and learn from Him, right?
Right.
And what is He? He's gentle, lowly in heart, or He is humble in spirit, and then you'll find rest for your soul. He said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. So it's not a heavy thing to follow the path of God. It's a very easy thing. In fact, I found out over the years that it's a lot easier to follow His path than it is mine. How many of you ever carved out your own path? Anybody ever made any mistakes in life? Now we're getting hot, aren't we? Now we're getting down there. Can you feel it, though? Isn't that true? Everything that you, every decision that you and I make that isn't through Him is wrong. Is wrong. Even though it may seem right and maybe seem to be working out okay, you know, it's working out all right, kind of working out for me pretty good. The truth of it is, unless you really, really, really follow His path, you're never going to learn humbly, because humility comes directly through Him. Not abasing yourself or lowering yourself or crawling on the floor or, you know, anything like that. You are really standing upright with your shoulders back, knowing who you are in the anointing of God, and you are filled with this power and this authority inside of your body, but it's under the control of His Spirit. That's humility, the ultimate sense of humility, that you're not a loose cannon doing your own thing. You know, I don't think God's very happy with a lot of Christians that just go out and do whatever they want to do and call it God. We have to learn to do what God wants us to do. Amen? Now, I said all that to come down this part here that I want to get to tonight. And I want to teach you for just a few minutes tonight. Just a few minutes is all we have. But what I want us to do is to study very briefly the last sayings of Jesus. There are seven of them. On the cross, He said seven things. We're going to look at those very quickly. Because when we see Jesus enduring this thing, now, there's no way that you're going to experience excruciating pain and suffering that He experienced. Not on your worst day will you have the pain and suffering that Jesus went through on the cross, or even before the cross. You will not on your worst week, your worst month. Not in your entire life. If it's bad every single day and you suffer, you are not going to experience what Jesus did on those few hours on the cross.
Right.
You can't. The ultimate passion is what He went through for you and I. It is horrific. If you've never seen the movie The Passion of Christ by Mel Gibson, you must see it. I've only seen it once. I saw it once in the theater. I didn't utter a word the whole 3 hours, whatever it was. I did not utter a word. I mean, it started out and it was brutal all the way through, except for a few flashbacks. It was brutal. I'm thinking, I can't even watch this anymore. But that's exactly what Jesus went through. You need to understand that. So you, when I talk about you overcoming and you getting through, we talk about these seven sayings very quickly. It's not, you can't put yourself in His shoes at all. You can't possibly do that. But through His physical pain, we can begin to understand what He went through and how He responded to these situations, because you and I go through things in our life. We have to learn to overcome these things. So we're not in His caliber of suffering at all. But we do have suffering in our lives. There are things that we do go through that how we go through them will determine whether we have victory over them or not. Right? You are not shielded from everything in life. You have to understand that. There are things that you need to go through in life. If Jesus hasn't paid the price for it, then obviously you're going to have to go through some of that. If He's paid the price for it, then it's in redemption. It don't cost you a thing for that, all right? All right, let me go through this very quickly, all right? So this is very, very important. Now, there are seven of these that are critically important. Number one, here's how you learn humbly. Number one, release your resentment. You have to release your resentment. That's exactly what Jesus did. In fact, it's the first thing that he said on the cross. The very first thing. It's found in Luke 23 and verse 34. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." So now we, you know, we come to this first response and we see that even in his agony, even in his hurt, it did not turn into hate. And hate turned into resentment. We have to be careful that we don't allow our hurt to turn into hate that turns into resentment. And we've all been hurt, right? We've all been hurt. Every one of us have been hurt by somebody. Sometimes it's somebody very close to you. Sometimes it's somebody you really don't care that much about, but they can still hurt you. And so we all get hurt. We get hurt by words. We get hurt by actions. We get hurt. So we've all been hurt. Now, those that have victory over their life and learn humbly, those kind of people never go to the next stage of being in hate. And that's a dangerous place to be. Because when you get to hating people out of your hurt, the next step is resentful. When you become resentful, then you can no longer forgive them. Then you want to retaliate. You want to seek revenge. You want to go after the person who has hurt you. You want them to hurt the way that you hurt. So you have to learn to let it go. Those are big, big, big words. Let it go. It's not easy, is it? Boy, I'm not standing up here saying it's easy. It's not easy. It's very, very difficult. But that's exactly what Jesus did. He didn't have to be on that cross. He didn't do anything wrong. He was completely innocent. He was put up there by sinful people that nailed him on that cross, hung him up for the world to see. And the first words out of his mouth were forgiveness. That's strong, isn't it? But we can't forgive people for little silly things, right? So you have to learn, first of all, to release your resentment, because if you don't release your resentment, it will turn into an incredible hatred and retaliation and revenge, and you're going to have a life of misery trying to get even with somebody. Now, has anybody know anybody that is like that? You know people like that? How many, no, raise your hand. How many people got family members like that? When you haven't seen them for years, and you get with them, and they still talk about the thing that happened to them 20 years ago. Like, dude, let it go. Get over it already, you know. But people don't. They want to hang on to it, okay? The second thing is, empathize with those experiencing the same struggle. Empathize with them. Look at what happens here. You have two thieves on the cross of Jesus, right? One on either side of the cross. One of them says, you know, if you are who you really say you are, then you can save all of us. Really blasphemed is what he did. And the other one says, shut up. You don't even know what you're talking about. I'm paraphrasing here. And he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. Isn't that powerful? That's incredible to me that Jesus would make that incredible statement. So what was he doing? Here he was in agony and suffering and pain and going through all kinds of things. And yet there were, and I never saw this before, but there were two thieves, one on either side of him, going through the exact same thing he was. Now, not to the degree, because he had our sin on him and our judgment and God's wrath was on Jesus. You can't measure that at all. But yet, these two guys, as far as death was concerned, they were suffering the same death that Jesus was suffering. So what does Jesus do? What do most people do in a situation? Man, you know, what's your problem? I'm suffering too. We're all suffering. But not Jesus. He took time to say, today, you're going to be with me in paradise. What a powerful thing. He took time to minister to the one who was the same struggle that he was going through. See, if you're going to come through this life and be victorious, you've got to look around at other people that are going through what you're going through and take a moment to put a word of encouragement in them. Don't be so self-centered, right? We're talking about if you had a month to live, this is how you'd live your life. I promise you, you would. So you got the rest of your life to live your life. Why not live this life like this every day of your life for the next 30 years? See, you're excited about it, but that's good. All right. Now, the third thing is shift the focus from your pain to the needs of others. Now, this is important because it says when Jesus saw his mother there at the cross, Mary, and disciple whom he loved standing thereby, he said to his mother, woman, Here is your son and disciple. Here is your mother. Isn't that interesting? He took his focus from his own pain at that moment and he looked to the need of his mother. That was a powerful thing. So we need to stop and take once in a while, forget our little problems we're going through. And sometimes there are big problems. But forget the suffering that we're going through, things that we're going through in our life, and look at someone and say, let me speak a word of encouragement into their life. Let me tie up loose ends in somebody else's life. You know, you have the ability to bring deliverance to somebody's life. Jesus gave you that authority to do that. You know that He gave you authority to heal people that are sick? He gave you that authority. See, there are people out there that are sick, diseased, and hurting, and they're really messed up in their lives. And you and I have the ability and the anointing of God to change their life forever. But sometimes we get so caught up in our own little world that we don't look outside of it and see that somebody else needs a word of encouragement. He took time for his mother, Mary. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Woman, this is your son. Son, this is your mother. I took care of that. That part is taken care of. Isn't that amazing? Have you ever think along these lines? I think this stuff all the time. And here is Jesus suffering immensely, but yet He takes time to make sure that that is taken care of. That's number three. Number four is you take your tough questions to God. How many ever had questions you want to ask God but are afraid to ask Him? Right? You're afraid to ask God because that would be a lack of faith in God. Not happy if I have a lack of faith. Now watch this, because Jesus said this. He said, when He's on the cross, remember the words, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? He asked God the tough question. Is that unbelief? Not unbelief. He's asking God the question, why are you forsaking me? See, sometimes Christians want to live in this isolated condition that we're afraid to ask God the tough questions. You know, listen, there's sometimes I'll go to God and I'll ask questions that I'm going to back up. But lightning may strike. You ever ask God those kind of questions? I think God, He doesn't care about that. He wants you to ask the tough questions. Jesus is our example, and He asked the tough question. Why are you forsaking me? Although He knew why, but it's a tough question. I like that about the Lord, all right? Number five, admit your need and humbly ask for help. How many Christians say, well, I'm not going to ask for help. If I ask for help, that means I'm out of faith. Nothing could be further from the truth. Look at what Jesus said. He said, I am thirsty. Isn't that amazing? I'm thirsty. He needed help. He needed water. He's 100% God, 100% man, and my finite mind can't even begin to comprehend that at all. I've tried for 35 years. I can't get that. But I know it's true. He's all God and all man, and humanly, if I can wrap my mind around that, He had a need. He thirsted. He wanted water. He admitted His need. You see, sometimes, you know, I'm not going to let anybody know that I'm hurting, because if I let them know I'm hurting, they'll think I'm weak. You know, the truth of it is that most people know you're hurting anyway. They really do. They can see that. And by the way, I'm going to sound the alarm for you. They already know you're weak, because they're just like you are. There are none that strong. Our strength is in Him. Amen? So understand that. When you need something, you ask for God to humbly help you. Ask others to humbly help you. Here Jesus is asking for a drink of water from those who are killing Him. Amazing to me. What a great lesson here in these seven sayings. All right? And number six, look for the purpose in your pain. There's got to be a purpose. If Jesus has paid the price for it, if it's taken care of in redemption, if the cross is taken care of it, then you don't have a right to it. But there are experiences in life that cause us pain. If you don't believe that, ask anybody who's been divorced. It's horrific pain that was maybe not even caused by them necessarily, but nevertheless, they suffer great pain because of that. Now, I want you to hear this, because we go through experiences in our life that causes us those kinds of pain. We don't like it, but we do. I mean, the pain of us leaving Wisconsin, it didn't seem that bad until the reality set in. It was painful. For months I was in pain over it. Pain. I didn't have a church. I was a preacher without a place to preach. I was completely discombobulated. I didn't know where I was at. What was I doing? Did I make a mistake? What's happening in my life? You know, I was in that place of pain. And I didn't get it. So it took months for me to work through that whole process. But the very moment that you understand, you know, what this is all about, and you have a purpose for that pain, then it makes it easier. I understand why I'm going through what I'm going through, because I'm going to do this for the kingdom of God. Are you with me? Look what Jesus said. He said in John 19:30, He said, when He had received the drink, He said, "It is finished." He bowed His head and gave up the spirit. Isn't that incredible? He found a purpose in His pain. The purpose is, I'm doing this for you. So there has to be a purpose in what you are going through, right? Look, most Christians don't want to go through anything at all. And it'd be nice if we didn't have to. It'd be nice if we just escaped through this whole life and just, you know, skip through the loo, my darling, every day and have a wonderful old, wonderful life. And I started to say a wonderful gay old life, but I can't even say that anymore. For the Lord. But a wonderful life. Y'all here? A little slow on that side over there, but they're going to get it. The waves catching over there, I think. Are you with me? I'm not going to go there. Hallelujah. All right, so you have to look for the purpose of your pain. Number 7, surrender your problem to God. This is very important because Jesus said with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when He said that, He breathed His last. You have to admit, folks, sometimes I just can't fix it. There's some things I just can't fix. I would love to be able to fix every problem I'm going to come across. I would love to be able to go through my entire life with no pain at all. I would love to be able to go through without having to make decisions that I know are right decisions and good decisions, but they're going to cost me something down the road. I don't like those kind of decisions. But as you make those kind of decisions and you move ahead in God, knowing they're right, knowing you're going to suffer a little bit, knowing you're going to go through some things in your life, if you do that and let it work itself out, you'll understand that you'll be a better person because of it. And we don't want to live for 30 days doing these things. We want to live for 30 years, 40 years, 50 years of following these principles in our life. When I live with passion, I love completely. I don't ask for anything in return. And I learn humbly. I want to know what God knows. And the way I know what God knows is to listen to the voice of God through other people as God speaks. You know, it's amazing to me how you can learn something from a little child. You just listen to their wisdom. They'll speak all kinds of things from God. It's amazing to me how little kids will speak into your life. We have to get beyond where we are. We have to begin to think differently than we're thinking right now. We have to look further than we're looking right now. We have to go reach out there and begin to take a chance of maybe not having a comfortable lifestyle because somebody needs us. Right? Make the right decisions. Heard a little joke this week. I thought it was so funny. I printed it somewhere. I didn't bring it, but I think I can remember it. Guy was looking for an enlightenment. He really wanted enlightenment. So he goes and he joins the Buddhist monastery. And he said, he told the monk, "I've come to get enlightenment." And he says, "Okay, but it's going to take 10 years of silence. You can't say a word." He says, "Okay, I can do that." So he goes and 10 years goes by, not saying a word. He comes back to the monk and he said, "Listen," the monk said, "You may now speak." And he said, "The food here is lousy." So the monk says, "You did not learn enlightenment yet. Go back 10 more years. Don't say a word." So he comes back 10 years later, and he said, "You may now speak." And he said, "The bed is too hard." He said, "You have not yet learned enlightenment. Now go back in 10 more years and learn it." So he goes back. He comes back in 10 years, 30 years now. He's been silent, right? He comes back, and a monk says, "All right, my son, you may now speak." And he says, "I quit." And the monk says, "Good, all you do is complain anyway." I know, it's funny, isn't it? I'm not a good joke teller, but it is so funny. Hallelujah. That's the way a lot of Christians are. That's the way we are. Every time we open our mouth and we're allowed to say something, we say something wrong. We don't learn anything. And it's time for the church to learn these principles. Learn them. I'm going to live passionately. I'm going to love completely. And I'm going to learn humbly. Next week, we'll learn how to leave boldly. Because if I'm going to leave this earth, I'm going to leave it boldly. Are you with me? All right, would you all stand on your feet, please?